Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight we're going to start a series that I've entitled God's Mercy, Grace, and Justice. And we'll do three sessions on this, hopefully. And the intention of this series is to really draw our attention to one aspect. I mean, it's three parts of one aspect of just God's nature, of who He is. And we so often look at on our Sunday nights things that the Lord wants us to do, things that the Lord asks of us, and so many times, if we're not careful, we lose the fact that the Bible is the revelation of the man. I mean, it's the revelation of who he is, of how he thinks and feels. And so this series will include a little bit of, you know, how-tos, or, you know, Lord, help us to do this stuff better. That's awesome. All that stuff's helpful reminders. But that really what we want to do in this series is we want to look at some of the character attributes of who God is, how he does things, that would just cause our hearts to be wowed, and that would cause us to look for His actions, his doings, his character, his nature, in the way that he deals with us and the way that he deals with others. And so my hope tonight, as we jump into this series, is to really just kind of lay a little bit of the groundwork, and then we'll spend the next couple of sessions with a break in between, because we're going to do our panel next week. We'll spend the next couple of sessions talking about things with a little bit more depth. And so as we get started tonight, this first session of God's Mercy, Grace, and Justice, session one is entitled His Benevolent Judgment. And I'm going to define that here in a minute. But before I do, I was thinking about this. I meant to mention this at the beginning. I was thinking, as we were getting ready, in worship, preparing our hearts for the teaching tonight, I was like, how in the world did we get to a point where church means come together, worship for, you know, 10, 20, 50, an hour, however many minutes, and then have a corporate teaching from the Bible? Like, where did, you know, how did we get to this point, and is that healthy? And I was just thinking about how many times, even as a teacher, how many times I've been sitting in a service that somebody else is teaching. Hopefully I'm not sitting in my same service. That would be a little weird and need some explaining. But sitting in a teaching, hearing somebody who spent time reading the Bible, praying about stuff, writing down notes, thinking over Bible verses, praying over Bible verses, in order to be able to make a presentation that they hoped would not be a waste of the saints' time when they got up and spoke on that subject. And I thought about how many times I have been blessed by sitting in a time of corporate teaching because I got to hear somebody else's insights, perspective, the time that they were digging into the Word of God. I got to glean a little bit into their quiet time. I got to glean a little bit out of the encounters that they've had with the Lord. And I got to see a little bit different perspective, maybe on a verse I was familiar with, maybe introduced to a Bible verse that I really never thought about before. I was just thinking about how many times I've been blessed by hearing a corporate teaching. And we all need to be having regular encounter with the Lord and reading the Word and devouring it. But there is something unique. There is a blessing that rests on the time of corporate teaching, where if our ears are perked, we can actually hear the voice of God coming through a human, you know, as they read the Bible and just throw out insights. And even if their insight's totally off, now we pray and go, God, is that insight totally off? And the Lord says, that insight's totally off, but they love me. And now here we are having a conversation with the Lord we wouldn't have had before. I mean, the Lord just provokes us in the midst of a corporate teaching to just dialogue with him, to hear his voice, to tune our ear, those insights, those gleanings from those times spent. And so I just was just re-energized all the more again today and this time in preparation, you know, here the few minutes before we started this time of teaching, just about the blessing that rests on the corporate teaching if the person has actually shown themselves approved and spent some time in the Word and didn't just, you know, throw together a couple ideas and stand up. So my hope is to not waste your time tonight. Okay, well, with all that out of the way, His benevolent judgment is this first session. I want to talk about what those two words really kind of mean. And then we'll jump in to some aspects of his grace, mercy, and justice. So the idea of benevolent is this just kind, unmerited, loves to do nice stuff, you know, to be the one who is a recipient of a benevolent, you know, benefactor, somebody who is giving graciously and generously, that does it with a happy heart, that they're being benevolent, just sharing of their resources, of the things that they have and what they've, you know, accumulated over time, whether physical or, you know, spiritual insights. Just that idea of benevolence is giving, even when it's not merited. And then thinking about judgment. And judgment doesn't have to be a bad word. We think about it, and most of the time, you know, we kind of get like the scared look like my daughter does right before she gets a spanking. But, I mean, we think about the term judgment, and it doesn't have to be a bad thing. Judgment can be very good. I mean, when a judge is in a courtroom and the gavel comes down, there's one side that's probably going to yell yippee and another side that's going to, you know, do the frowny face. Well, to one, judgment was, was bad news. And to the other, judgment was a very good thing. They were getting, you know, judgment in a way that's right. And I'm putting these ideas together and talking about the God who gives out benevolent judgment. He is one who is going to judge. It's going to be right. But he's got a really glad, happy, and kind heart in his giving of judgment. And I mean, that's a judge that you can trust. A judge who's always having a good day. A judge who's, woke up on the right side of the bed kind of a deal. And who is happy in his heart and does not want to be harsh or cruel or unkind. But at the same time will absolutely make sure that the justice of the law gets done. That's who we're up against. That's our God. He's a benevolent judge. He gives out benevolent justice or judgment. Well, this God has a scale that he runs his kingdom with. And that's really what we're going to look at in this series, these three sessions that we're going to spend. We're going to talk about this scale that God uses to run his kingdom. And on one side of the scale is justice. And on the other side of the scale is grace. And mercy's in the middle, kind of holding things together. And God, well, we're gonna look at these three words here in just a second and give you kind of a couple of takeaways of how to look at these and how they flow together. God is all about justice, he's all about mercy, and he's all about grace. And these things, if you don't know how they all flow together, these things can seem contradictory. But the Lord operates in perfect justice, grace, and mercy in all of his dealings, and he knows just when to have the scale tip more this direction or more this direction. And this is how he runs his kingdom. So for us to know this about him, for us to understand this, will really help us to be able to perceive his dealings with us, his dealings in culture, his dealings with our neighbors, with the lost, with the saved, with everybody, to help us to understand these things. And what I really want to do in this series is provoke us to think about these ideas, to be looking for them in the way that he deals with us. You know, he gives you a correction, a word of correction, and you don't like it. And to see how all of this plays into that corrective word. To see how when he does something super awesome and nice and blesses your friend, to see what's going on behind the scenes, to see him tipping these scales, the scale and what he's doing, so that we can just appreciate what he's already been doing. The Lord is active in all of our lives, and he's operating his kingdom with these three principles, more besides, but these three, at least in our current conversation, with mercy, grace, and justice. So let me define these for you here real quick. First I want to read a verse. We're talking about the way that the Lord runs his kingdom with these three aspects and how they show up in both severity and kindness. You know, the justice of God, especially as we've looked at the judgments of God in the book of Revelation and those kinds of things. If you guys are familiar with some teachings on that, you see this severe justice. But then you also see kindness. You see the ways that the Lord would interact with the lowly and the oppressed when the Lord was here with us on the earth. And he balances these two things. Well, look at what Romans 11:22 says, a verse you're probably familiar with. But I like the way that Paul wrote this. He says, behold, just this idea of, meditate, think about, draw your attention to. than the kindness and severity of God. Here's this dichotomy. There's these two things operating together. The severity of God and yet the kindness of God. Normally you think about these two characteristics as either defining one of these defining a person or the other defining a person, but not both of these at the same time. You think about the really like mean, strict dad. You know, he's so severe, you know, so intense and like mean, or, you know, and then you've also got the kind. It's like, oh, but he married the sweetest lady in the world. Man, she's so nice. That mom, she's so kind. Every time I go over there, there's cookies and she kisses me and she loves me and she gives me whatever I want. She always, you know, trying to help me. And these two ideas of the severity and the kindness of the same man, the severity and kindness of God to those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. I like this verse because it tells us a little bit about the severity and kindness of God has everything to do with you and your response. If you respond to him in one way, you get severity from God. Ugh. If you respond to him in another, he shows you kindness. It's just really interesting that the Lord has both of these aspects about his nature, and that he puts the way that he'll relate to us oftentimes in the way that we'll respond to him. And then even looking at this, operating in God's kindness. So let's say you've positioned yourself to receive God's kindness. Says you can continue in his kindness as long as you like. But if you choose to leave it, then you'll be cut off from it and you'll get his severity. Just very interesting to think about this scale where God has severity and justice on one side and grace and kindness on the other. And the two are balancing, and it's often dependent on how we'll respond, on the way we'll posture ourselves. I just think about this is really interesting that the Lord can operate in both of these, and so much of it's going to depend on how we posture our hearts before him. Well, let me give you a little short definition of justice, mercy, and grace. So justice is getting what we deserve. Whether good or bad, justice is right. Getting what we deserve. Mercy is us not getting the bad we deserve. So we deserve bad, and God says, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to give you the bad that you deserve. And grace is being given good we don't deserve. So you've got these three things all operating together. Justice, getting what we deserve. We deserve it. Mercy, not getting the bad things that we deserve. And grace, over the top, it's not just not getting the bad thing that we were due. It's getting good stuff we weren't due. And God operates in these three things in all of our lives. He operates it in our culture. He operates it in the systems of the earth. I love the way that the Lord thought this whole system up. But he wants to be just, but he's so kind in his heart. And that kindness manifests in mercy, the forgiveness of sin or of wrongdoing or of debt, not treating us like we deserve. But then he's like, oh, it's not enough to me. It's not enough to me to not give them the bad thing. I so want to give them the goods. I want to pour out even more on these that probably don't deserve it. In fact, they probably deserve bad. I want to pour out myself. This is really good news when we think about it, when we go to pray about our needs. When we think about the way that he responds to us in our life and in our doings, even how he responds to us in our sin. This is the one that we're approaching. Well, first of all, we think about heaven and hell. And we'll touch on a great parable here in a minute that shows how God runs his kingdom far beyond the issue of going to heaven or going to hell. But just thinking about the idea of we were destined for hell and God wants to give us eternal pleasures. So the two sides of this, of justice, we're due hell because of our sin, and eternal pleasures, not just salvation, but eternal pleasures that life would be good for billions times trillions of years. Eternal pleasures waiting for us. This is the side of grace that the Lord desires to pour out on those that are deserving of hell. I'm like blown away by it. I didn't put it in the notes, so we won't have a slideshow. A slideshow. We won't have a slide on this. But Psalm 16, verse 11, talks about these eternal pleasures. It says, "You have made known to me the path of life." I mean, that was just the mercy of God to show us when we were going astray. "And you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." With eternal pleasures. I'm thinking about this God who loves to operate with just this incredible grace of pouring out more and more and more. And yet, this issue of heaven and hell, to give us the start point, hell is justice for all. Hell is justice. Each of us know, you've heard the evangelist give the evangelistic message, "Well, have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? And you find out you've broken all 10 commandments, probably before breakfast. I mean, you found out that I have sin in my life." The lost person having to admit their own sin and their issues. We are deserving of hell. I mean, in America, if you kill somebody and you say sorry, you're still going to jail or worse. All right? "Well, I'm sorry that I did that thing." Yeah, well, congratulations. Be sorry behind bars. You're going to love the clink. You have lots of time in there to think about how sorry you are, because you're going to jail, because that's justice. It's justice that we go to hell. There should be no way out of that. It's justice. That is right. Bad people doing bad things should go to jail. Well, our jail in the eternal consequences side of things is hell. And it is justice for humanity, every last person, to go to hell. That is justice. But God is not only a God of justice. He's a God of mercy who spared us from eternal burning. He spared us. His mercy, we could not earn. The only thing we could actually earn was hell. And we earned it good. Man, did we earn it. We earned that one up and down. We could not earn his mercy. We deserved the fate of hell. We're due that. I mean, in his perfect system, we're due that. But he reached down for us, and he saved us from the severity. He saved us from an eternity of burning. And that's really what the lake of fire is. It's burned forever. Your flesh never completely goes away. That way you got more flesh to burn tomorrow. It's like really, really a bad deal. He saved us from that. It's the most merciful thing that could ever happen. If everything goes awful for you for the rest of your life, if you know Jesus, you've already experienced the greatest amount of mercy. I mean, you're going to be dead in a minute anyway. I mean, how many years you got in you? Nobody in here is making it to 200 years old. So you got a minute left. However many years you got, you're going to die in the flesh, and then you're going to live forever in the mercy of God. I mean, it's like really, really a perspective issue here. When we think about the whole system, we were due hell. His mercy, however, broke in and saved us from that eternal judgment. Look at Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. Ephesians 2 says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ," talking about our lost state, "without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This mercy, what could we have done to merit this? There was no way. It was God saving us from the bad that we were deserving of. This issue of justice kind of messes with me a little bit, because I have to think about it. When you do a study like this, you're forced to like think about what these terms mean and stuff. I'm thinking about my own life, and I'm like, I am due so much bad. I mean, even to this day, just the thoughts and the missteps and the words that come out of my mouth, I'm like, oh my gosh, if we're dealing with justice only, I'm toast. I'm so toast. Because his justice would just nail me to the wall. But he's a God of great mercy. He's a God of great mercy. That while we were separate, he chose to come. And in his mercy, what could you do? How could you possibly convince him to get you out of the justice system, to get you out of prison, out of hell? How could you possibly convince him? You could not, but in his mercy. Because this is how he runs his kingdom. He runs it with mercy. And then grace. Grace, not just that we've been brought out of hell, but we've been brought into his presence. Now that we were once far away, but now we've been brought near. Near to God. It's not just an issue of he bailed us out of jail. We took a step out of the prison, you know, on the sidewalk, and he said, okay, see you later, and took off. He puts us in his limo and takes us home. It's like, you bailed me out of jail and then brought me to your big house. Come on. The Lord's grace has been shown to us to know him. The greatest treasures ever known to mankind. Knowing God, the knowledge of God. Intimate knowledge of God. His grace. Not just mercy to not give us the bad we were due. But now his grace to pour out on us things we are not doing, things we could never earn, to give us good that we don't deserve. I mean, this is just crazy. The Lord runs his kingdom this way. It's not just heaven and hell. This is how he operates day to day in your life and in my life. I want to give you just a great example from the scripture. You guys are probably familiar with this parable. If you're not, read your Bible more and then you'll be familiar with this parable. This is how he runs his kingdom. This parable, it's along in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. I'm going to read the whole thing and we'll just see what we can do. So maybe not really going to be able to read all that. Well, you can just trust me as I read it, or open your Bibles, it's fine. Okay, Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Great idea, Brad, putting a 13-verse parable, or 16 verses, because it says so. Okay, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out. Oh, wait, oh, this is a little test. This is fine. So before I read it, all three, justice, grace, and mercy, are found in this parable. As I read, you just kind of perk your ears and see if you can't find them, okay? It's like a fun little test, okay? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, and go to the first." The workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, "and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last, same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Interesting parable. Some profound ideas in it. But let's look along the topic of justice, mercy, and grace here. It was justice to pay the agreed wage. He said, "I'm a landowner. You do this? Yep. Will you do it for this amount? Yep. We work this long? Yep. Okay, then I agree at the end of the day to pay you this." That's justice. The Lord is the one set into place that put the requirement that laborers must be paid for their labor. This is a system God invented. So now we're reaching outside of the parable. We're just talking about one of those systems in life that God created where he operates in justice. God is the one that created the idea of work should be compensated. This is one of the most basic systems of justice in the earth. And so when a person is paid for their labors, it's not a grace or a mercy or a, you know, I mean, it's justice. We came up with an agreement. You said you were going to pay me this much. I did it. Give me my money. Done. Justice. So it's not an issue of benevolence from the landowner at this point. He's simply giving the hired men what they are due. Justice is the foundation of God's kingdom and the way that he does his dealings with us. I was just thinking about the precedent that was set in Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. This idea says, do not take advantage of a hired worker. Pay them their wages each day before sunset. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you and you'll be guilty of sin. I mean, this is the Lord saying, I like this idea of payment for services rendered. I created that. He said, make sure you pay up and you pay people what you owe them, because if you don't and they cry out to me, you're going to have a much bigger problem than whatever vendetta you think that person's going to bring against you, because I'm the Lord. And I'm the one that established this system. I'm into justice. So we look back at the parable that we just read, and we see that in the parable, we see the justice aspect of God at work, the concept of, you know, paying people for their labors. It was mercy to hire those at the end of the day. I love the way that Jesus said it in this parable. It's pretty, accusational, actually. I mean, he's like, what have you been doing all day? Like, did you not see me come earlier and like get these guys? You weren't standing here earlier, or I'd have picked you up too. What have you been doing? Well, we took a nap in the back and then we came out here and nobody hired us all day. I don't know what happened. She's like, you've been doing nothing all day. Nothing. You know what you deserve? I'll tell you what you deserve, because you've been doing nothing. You should be going, get nothing. But he doesn't. He hires them. It's a mercy. It's a mercy. He does not treat them like their days deserves. Their day deserves to be left behind to be told, well, you're not going to get any payment for today. You know what? I'll see you tomorrow. Maybe we can try this thing again tomorrow, probably 7 o'clock sharp, okay? If I'm going to have you guys come work my land, I need you guys to get a whole day's work out of you. So it's mercy to hire those at the end of the day. I just think about this mercy issue in God, and I can remember this passage that it messed with me early in my walk. Exodus 33:19. It's just like God just saying, I'm going to do what I want. And I'm so big, you can't stop me. You want to talk? We'll say something. Try it. He says this, Exodus 33:19. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Enough said. The Lord's like, I will just pour out my mercy and my compassion when and how I feel like it. I am God. Who are you to possibly think that you know better than me? I am the one of mercy. He said it in this passage. It's like, well, you know, don't I have the right to do what I want? He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? It's my money. In Exodus 33:19, it's like God going, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own planet? What, my own people? Did you make yourself? You think you got here on accident? I made you. I formed you in your mother's womb. I formed this whole thing. Let there be light. That was me. He's like, don't I have the right to do what I want with the creation that I created? Who are you to stand before me? This is just, it's God. I almost feel like it's, I mean, this isn't happening, but I almost feel like, it's the devil's advocate here, putting God on trial for his justice. I mean, like, you said you're a God of justice. I'm also a God of mercy. What are you going to do about it? I'll have mercy on whom I will. Thank you very much. Like, okay, got it. You're a God of justice. You also got a mercy, so you get to cheat whenever you want. Okay, got it. Okay, you're in charge. Got it. God's like, I am a God of justice. But inasmuch, I am a God of mercy. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. I will do it when and how I please. And I want to tell you, I'm going to do it a lot because I please a lot to show mercy and compassion. It's who I am. I am a God of justice and I am a God of mercy. And it's love that God just like sticks his chest out and defends this aspect of his character. I am a God of mercy. All right? What about grace? Grace. It's grace to overpay the workers. The end of the deal, these guys worked for an hour. What did they deserve? Well, they didn't deserve to get hired. And then if they did get hired, I mean, the best you would do is divide the day, you know, a denarius, divide it by however many hours were worked and give them, you know, one whatever of the amount of time that was worked and boom, that's what you do. That's what they deserve. It's the grace of God to give the last one hired the same amount of money. It's God's way to sometimes treat us lavishly more. Sometimes. He doesn't do it every day, every time, in all things. I mean, we wouldn't even know how to appreciate his kindness if he did it that way. But it's not just his mercy. It's sometimes to some people at certain moments. Because if you look at all the guys that worked that day, the guys that got hired last got the lavish grace moment. You just imagine them going, oh, I'll be here first thing in the morning tomorrow. I'll even shine your shoes, man. I'm in. Okay, you got me. I mean, you won my heart in this deal. Sometimes he shows it, but he doesn't always show it to every person, every time, in every situation. But he does show it sometimes. So this is really a gamble. He's always a God of justice. His desire is always to show mercy. And sometimes he lavishes grace. Just, you couldn't have seen that one coming. You weren't deserving of it. You didn't earn it. It was just God going, oh, I just want to do something sweet and rock your world. I just imagine those guys. They know they're bums. They worked an hour. They were taking a nap all day. And then they show up and they get the shock of their life. And they just look at the guy. And you imagine they're more shocked than the angry dudes that worked all day. They're like, you're giving us a whole day. Why would you do this? Don't I have the right to do what I want? Well, yeah, I guess. He just didn't see this coming. He has the right to do what he wants. And sometimes he gives us lavish amounts, abundance. Look at Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. You guys know it, but just feel it with me. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church. Who is able. So it doesn't mean he does it every time. He's able. He has at his disposal the ability to do immeasurably more than you could ever imagine. Okay, so now go back to the parable. Think about these guys. And let's say the landowner's number two guy. Okay, so he's the guy who writes the checks. He comes up to one of these guys in the middle of the day, or at the end of the day, they've been working for all of 15 minutes. Okay, all right, they're going to work for an hour. They've been working for 15 minutes. And the check writer guy comes up and goes, hey, the landowner, he's an interesting guy. He's a man of justice. He's merciful. I've seen him do merciful things. He's also a guy who's pretty filled with grace. He'll do really nice things sometimes. What is like the craziest thing you could imagine would happen today as a result of, you know, you taking that nap earlier and you guys getting hired at the end of the day? And I mean, I wouldn't have hired you. I'm just telling you right now. And you guys have been working for about 15 minutes. You're kind of slacking off, too. I notice you're not really doing such a good job here. What's like the best you could imagine? I don't know. Time and a half? Pay us. Another little bit? Tip us or something? Bring us a lemonade at the end of the... Arnold Palmer. You know, check in an Arnold Palmer. That's what I'm thinking is going to happen at the end of that. That's the most I can imagine. Okay. Well, you guys are in for it. Immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine coming your way, because he woke up on the right side of bed today. He is super happy and wants to do something silly. I mean, he is about ready to just do something silly. More than you could ever ask or imagine, he wants to do. So you just think, man, that's just so powerful. This God who we serve. I've had those moments. Have you? Where I just go, oh, man, there's no way this is happening right now. I could not have thought this up in a million years. There's no way. It doesn't happen every day. But man, there are those moments, and they mark you, don't they? They mark you because that's who he is. You know, if we can think about this as a doctrinal study for a second, the doctrine of God, of his character, of his nature, then it's not interesting, neat, unusual coincidence when God pours out his grace. It's him doing what he does. It's him being who he is. We then can begin to expect those things in life. You don't know whether it's going to be this one, or this one, or this time, but you can expect the God who is the God of grace, who is able, and sometimes acts on it, to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or think. Sometimes he does those things. You can begin to lean into him. Same thing with the mercy. Same thing even with the justice. And that's what I want to look at. I want to just end here in the next few minutes with trying to follow his example. Having seen his grace and mercy and his justice in action a little bit, let's do some takeaways. Because as we stare at the God who is this way, and we're told to be like Christ, we're told to be holy as God is holy, we're told to walk with him, to walk in accordance to his purposes, into his ways. Well, his ways are justice, mercy, and his grace. And so as we do that, I'm thinking about Ephesians 4:23 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So here it is. Operate like God operates. You've been shown great kindness in God's dealing with you, and now take that as a lesson for you in your dealings with other people. Well, let's just look at that for a second here. Talk about our interactions with others. Being just in our interactions. Being just, or rather, making sure that we're not unjust or unjust. We want to do people right. We want to treat people rightly. We want to make sure that we do, because God is a God of justice, and he did us so right. He treated us so kind, so unfair, and yet so just. I mean, he's done so kind to us. We need to operate according to justice, giving people what they're owed. So in the issue of justice, let's look at this concept of the wages again. I think there's other examples that we could use, but we'll just stick on one today. James 5:4, then also Romans 13:8. Talking about owing people money. So think about how all that works. James 5:4, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." You didn't pay the guy you were supposed to pay. You didn't do it. Romans 13:8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continual debt to love one another. Whoever loves one another has fulfilled the law." To pay our debts, to fulfill our debts, to pay those we owe. I'll tell you a little story. I mean, just how this principle was eating at me, though I didn't mean to do it. It was totally an accident, but man, it ate on me for an entire winter. I got a guy, Raul. Lord bless Raul. Raul is the best lawnmower there's ever been. He's faithful. He does just what he says he's going to do. He charges a great deal. If you need a guy, I got a guy, Raul. I went through so many lawn guys. I grew up mowing an acre and weeding an acre and hedging an acre. And I said, just made this one of those little interval kind of deals. When it's my turn, I'm not mowing my lawn. I'm not doing it. I'm so tired of mowing. I spent my entire youth mowing a lawn. So I'm just like, I'm just going to find some guy. Well, anyway, it's hard to find good help. I went through about 5 lawn guys trying to find one that would actually show up, do his work. Raul, I'm telling you, Raul Diaz, I got his number. Well, there was a time when he was mowing for me, and I didn't have his number. All right, and I pay him every other week or whatever. Or sometimes it'd be, you know, a month and I'll catch up. And we've got a real good working relationship, so that's all fine. Well, we get to the end of the season, and it was the last time he was going to mow. And I wasn't home when he mowed. And, you know, I mean, it was good for the money, but he was gone. He mowed, he was gone. And it's like now winter months, and I don't have his number. I'm like, And this verse is like, "The wages you failed to pay." And I'm like, I'm like, "You didn't pay the worker who mowed your field." I was like, "I didn't. I'm trying. And I'm looking around. I'm looking everywhere for the business card. I can't find it. I'm like, as soon as he, oh, Lord, please let him come back next season. Well, he'd already done that a couple of years, so I knew he'd be back. Soon as he's on my lawn, I'm like waiting because I know about the time of year he's going to show up. Spring start, you know, the rains come, grass is growing, and I'm like, I'm waiting. And I see him run out. I'm running out with the money. Oh, I'm so sorry. And he's like, no, you overpaid me the time before. Like, we're caught up. And I'm like, the whole winter, I'm like aching my heart over this thing, and I'd already paid you. It's like, Raul, you and me, we gotta have words, man. We have words. But it's important that we deal with people, you know, in the area of finances, in the area of whatever. Romans hints on everything else, says whatever you owe somebody, if you owe them respect, if you owe them time, money, makeup work, I don't know, whatever, like, let no debt remain outstanding. This is part of the way that we're to deal with each other according to God's justice system. We're supposed to give each other what we're owed, what they're owed. Learning to show mercy. We want to learn, and it takes learning. This is not normal for most of us. We want to learn to show mercy to those around us who do not deserve it. Because God so kindly showed us mercy who did not deserve. We deserved hell, remember? Hell. Whatever it is that the person around you deserves, I promise you, you deserved worse. They deserve a good slap in the face, a slash of the tire. I'm stealing their cat. I don't know what it is that you think that they deserve, but you deserved worse. You deserved much, much worse. And the Lord actually then wants us now to return the favor. You know what's interesting about the issue of mercy is the majority of the times that mercy shows up, it's to an enemy or to someone who's bugged you or taken from you or to someone who wronged you and doesn't even know it. So they're like double bad. They wronged me and they're not paying attention. The times when we need to show mercy are the times we need to show it and we feel like it the least. And that's when the Lord wants us to move in mercy, wants us to operate in mercy. But we want to go beyond not holding grudges. We want to go beyond forgiving people for their stuff. And we want to even give people more than they deserve. Give to them. Whether it's money, time, affection, attention, love, a pony, I don't know. Whatever people, like, whatever. Like, showing grace. Because God does the same with us. We want to be like God in this way. Give people what they could never have earned from us. Our friendship, our attention, our whatever. I mean, it's like to give people what they could not have earned it. And then to know in the moment, like, I'm serving God in this decision. The Lord, He is a God of justice, grace, and mercy, and He wants us to operate in those same things because He recognizes that Him dealing with us that way is a good way to run the kingdom. But for us to deal with one another completes the entirety of the kingdom function. I mean, if God deals with us in grace, mercy, and justice, and we don't deal with each other that way, God just got a lot more work to do to fix all the stuff that we're not doing right. He wants us to operate the same way with one another. It's just beautiful, the way that the Lord runs His kingdom. Well, we're going to look at the next couple of weeks or next couple of sessions that we spend on this. We'll go a little bit deeper on a couple of these themes and just see what the Lord might awaken in us. But I'm just hoping that this will just cause our eyes and ears to be more attentive to what He's doing around us and even to hear the Spirit of God speaking to us about our dealings with one another.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.